morning, church. Don't you just love our worship team? Every Sunday, they get better and better just leading us into worship, to worship our Lord. This morning, I'm introducing our guest speaker. In case you hadn't heard, we have a guest speaker this morning, and this is actually a very historic guest speaker. We've had guest speakers before, but maybe a half a dozen times we've had a guest speaker like this, and not in the last 25 years. And that's because this guest speaker is a candidate to become our new lead pastor at Bethel Church. Now, I've listened to a number of messages from Pastor Wes as part of the search committee, but what I'm excited about today is those messages were for the church he was preaching to there. Today we get to hear a message that God's given him for our church, and I think that's huge. Now, because he's a pastoral candidate, our temptation is to sit back in our pews and judge him like it's an audition or a tryout. And I really want to encourage you, don't be Simon Cowell. This whole process has been about what does God have for Bethel Church, and this morning is no different, okay? Pastor Wes has a message from the Lord for our church, and whether that's the last message he ever preaches in this pulpit or the first of many, that's up to God. And just be open to what God is saying to you, both this morning in this message and in this whole pastoral search process. So, Pastor Wes, no pressure, but welcome.
Thank you. No pressure. All right. You could either give me what do they have on American Idol? It's the red buzzer or the golden buzzer. I don't know. But I know. Here's my prayer is that today God just moves. Anytime that we come to his house, that's just it. It's his house. And it's about God speaking to us, all of us. And the message that God has laid on my heart to share with you this morning has changed the way that I have walked through life this past year. This is something that God really had me go into a deep dive on, and it has helped me navigate this past year of my life through some ups and downs, and to realize that God has everything under control. And there's something about that. And I just want to say it's an honor to stand up here. I don't take standing behind this pulpit lightly. It's an honor. This church has a rich history, has amazing legacy with Pastor Tim that stood up here for 20 plus years. And in the transition, Pastor Todd, and you have an amazing leadership team at this church. And Pastor Roger just stepping in and adding more onto his plate, as well as all the other pastoral staff. Just want to say thank you that I at least have the opportunity to be a little bit a part of that, and it's been an honor. I want to introduce my wife, Carrie. She is my better half, and I told the first service, and I'll tell you, and I used to tell it as I traveled throughout Oregon as a missionary, I would always say, if you get to know me, you're going to learn to pray for my wife. So she keeps me in line, and which all the wives know that is a full-time job, right? Keeping your husbands in line. So, my wife is here, and I love her and appreciate her. We definitely are a team in ministry. We have a son. He is 19. He's a sophomore in college. He's in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He has the coldest winters, but right now they're enjoying like 80 degree weather right now. I don't get that, but he is enjoying college out there, playing baseball, leadership, and as well with one of our Assemblies of God colleges. And then our daughter Jalen, she wasn't in first service. She's definitely not in second. She's a pastor's kid. No, no, she's with the youth, and she is in seventh grade, 12. And she's a redhead and everything that comes with it. So, sorry, redheads. Runs in the family. So, if you have your Bibles, If you will, turn with me. We're going to focus on a passage this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. This is a familiar passage that as soon as you turn there, you're going to go, oh, I know this. Or some of you, as soon as you heard Ephesians 6, you go, oh, the armor of God. This is one of those passages that we learn all the time about the armor of God. But this morning, I want us to dive into the first part of this passage, because if we don't understand what happens before the armor of God is revealed in this passage, then we don't know how to use the armor of God. There's an amazing story of a chess master. I've titled this message Checkmate. Everybody say checkmate. I am not a huge chess player. I do enjoy the game of chess, but I will lose a lot. And because you have to think about the moves that are about to happen two or three steps ahead. That's the challenge. I like challenges like that. But I tend to lose in the game of chess because there are other people that are a lot smarter than me. But there is a chess master that traveled one time, the story goes, to France, to Paris. That's not France. It is. Why was I thinking Italy? I don't know. So in Paris, he enjoyed art, and obviously in Paris that there is a lot of art galleries, and he went into the Louvre there in Paris, and he was looking at all the art pieces, and he came across this one art piece called Checkmate. And he stood there and looked at the painting. And the painting, as he was looking at the figures, and he was seeing, okay, on the left-hand side, you have what looks like an enemy. It looks like the devil. In fact, if you look closer, you can see the makes of the horns. But it was the devil, and this young man really intrigued him. Because he looked at this young man, and in his eyes, he looks like he's defeated. He looks like the enemy, the devil, had him in checkmate. And if you look in the back, there's the angel that is kind of looking at the young man. But the angel's look is a little bit different. Just kind of looking at this young man saying, just keep on thinking. Just keep on thinking. And this really got this chess master looking at the pieces of the chessboard. He asked the curator, he goes, hey, do you happen to have a chessboard that I could borrow? And so they found a chessboard, and he sat in front of the painting, and he set up the chessboard to the pieces of how it is in the painting, and he's looking at the painting, looking at the young man, and then looking at his chessboard. And he kept on doing that for some time. And then he looked at the young man with a smile, and he said, young man, if you could just hear me, if you could just hear me, then you wouldn't have to look so defeated. If you could just hear me now, and you can look at your pieces, that you still have one more move. And this chess master just kept on looking and said, young man, if you could just... You would be able to wipe the sweat from your forehead, from your brow, and you would take away the fear that's in your face if you just knew that you had one more move with your king. And if you would just move the king in one more space, if only you knew that you had the final move, because you moved the king, you have checkmate. You have checkmate. You see, we may be here today. Many of us have been duped by the enemy. Many of us have been duped in our lives and thinking that we are out of moves in our life. But I am here to tell you today that God wants you to know that you have one final move. And the move that Jesus, what we celebrated last week in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is your final move. You have the enemy in checkmate. Oh, come on, church. We could celebrate on that. We could actually close in prayer right now. I'm just kidding. But many of us, we sit just like this young man. And we look at our life situations. We go, man, I just don't know what move I have. You know, I'm full of anxiety, of worry, all this pressure. Then the mental health caves in on us. And then spiritually and so on and so on. But we have the final move. All throughout history, we see that there is a move and counter move. Let me walk you through the history that we have starting in the Old Testament. God made the first move when he created angels. Lucifer reacted negatively to that move and rebelled against God and took a third of the angels with him and descended to earth. God countered that move by creating man in his own image, a little lower than the angels. Satan rebelled against that move by getting Adam and Eve to turn the earth over to his control. God countered that move by providing a redemptive covering for Adam and Eve so that they can return back to fellowship to God. Of course, Satan tried to counter that move by getting Cain to kill Abel in order to cut off the godly line. God countered that move through the birth of Seth so that the men began to call on the name of the Lord again. Satan tried to counter that move through the birth of Nimrod, just by the name. Birth of Nimrod, who built the civilization of Babylon and Syria and gathered at the Tower of Babel to build a religion in defiance to God. God countered that move by going to the heir of Chaldees and finding a man named Abraham and saying, I'm going to create my own nation that will obey. That's when Satan countered that move, by getting them trapped in Egypt so that Pharaoh would not let them go. But then God countered that move by going to Moses in Midian and telling him to go to Pharaoh and tell them to let my people go. The Old Testament is move and then counter move, move and then counter move. And then we get to the end of the Old Testament and there's 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament of silence. It's almost like both sides are just staring at each other, begging for the next person to make their move. It's almost like they got bored. And they're just looking at each other, just kind of that stare down, that pre-fight stare down, you know? And Satan's just going, oh, just wait, just wait, just wait. And God says, you know what? Enough of this. I have always sent man to make the move. And in the New Testament, when the New Testament opens up, it starts with probably what we tend to skip a lot. It's so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's all the genealogy. We go, do we really have to go through this? But there's something that's important in the genealogy because in Matthew chapter 1:16, it says, who begat Joseph, who was the husband to Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is our Lord Jesus Christ? God got tired and said, I'm going to take care of business. I'm going to make the final move. Up until this point, God would find a man, use a man. When the New Testament opened up, God said, I'm tired of this mess. Let me come down and take care of this myself. So God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes. Hey, we're a little Pentecostal. You could shout, all right? The more you shout, the more I interact. I like it, all right? The less you shout, the longer I'll preach. Standing ovation. Satan tried to counter that move by tempting Jesus in the wilderness. But Jesus overcame that by what? Using scripture, God's word. Then Satan made his final move by getting Jesus Christ nailed to the cross to forever get rid of the agent of God. But that's when God made the final move. Because early on Easter Sunday morning, the grave was opened. Jesus Christ arose and the final move was made. The move that Satan didn't bank on is the same move that you and I have today. It is your move. No matter what you're facing in life, no matter what you have gone through, no matter what doctor diagnosis that you have, no matter what pretty envelope with a window in it that says, pay here, and you don't know how to pay, God has the final move. When you look in the mirror and you say, there's no purpose for my life, and you're struggling with depression and mental illness, guess what? God has the final move. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that came down and says, oh, young man, just move the king. Just move the king. No matter what is going on in your world, that move of the accomplishment of the cross, the resurrection was God's final move, which is your move for victory. Checkmate. Checkmate. Everybody say checkmate. If you have your Bibles, let's read Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. We're going to read through 20, and then we're going to break this down today. Is that all right? All right. It says this, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of, the day of the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and it's in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which is with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I love that one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. The first part of this passage, starting in verse 10, finally be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his mind. Put on the full armor of God. Everybody say full armor. Full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm. Say stand firm. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. People are not your problem. Let me say it again. People are not your problem. Let me say it again. People are not your problem. Our culture, in our society, that's the issue. You can't even post something on social media without somebody jumping all over you, right? And then you want to respond. I had this last week. Somebody wanted to private message me about something that I posted and was like, how dare you as a pastor? I was like, you're not even a pastor. Like, how dare you speak to me? And I had all these things and I had to erase and go, you know what? He's not my problem. He's not my problem. People are not your problem. I know you may think they are your problem because they are what you see. They are what you feel. They are what you hear. They are what is right in front of you. But they are not your problem. According to verse 12, whatever is going on in your world, people are only the conduit. Does that make sense? I had somebody tell me one time that I've never personally used this, like, openly. But you know how sometimes when people just kind of, they say something, it just hits you wrong, and you go, ugh, how dare they? Do they know, like, they said, I used this one time. How does it make you feel to know that you were just used by Satan to bring discouragement to me today? People are only conduits. They're just pieces on a chessboard for the enemy to use to maybe bring discouragement to you today. They're not the problem. It says we wrestle with, not with flesh and blood. The battles we have in life are not fundamentally physical in nature. Our battles are against principalities and powers located in heavenly realms. So let's talk about heavenly realms. You see, we have to understand what the beginning of this passage is in order to understand why the armor of God is important and how to use it. Heavenly realms. The word heavenly realms is used throughout Ephesians, which means spiritual realms. Whatever is going on in your life, or what has gone on or will go on, is rooted first in spiritual realms, heavenly places. If you don't know how to navigate in that realm, you won't know how to fix this realm. If you don't know how things are originated in the spiritual realm, you won't know how to use the armor of God in this realm for checkmate. So we have to understand that what we see or what we go through originated first in a whole nother realm. We call this spiritual warfare. Somebody say spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare can be simply defined as the conflict in the invisible spiritual realm, heavenly places, that affects what you're going through in the visible realm. It's the battle in the unseen that is responsible for the battle in the seen. Whatever is happening in the world of the five senses, the flesh, the blood, and the blood, it has been created in that world that you can't see. But if you can't navigate that world, you can't fix this world. A lot of times we look at people and say, man, if they would just do this, then we need to take a step back and understand that there's a lot of things happening in the spiritual realm that just hasn't been able to navigate. And maybe God wants to use you to help navigate and fix this world. But we got to understand it starts in the spiritual and unseen places. So unseen places. Our battle is in an unseen realm called heavenly places. Paul uses this phrase in Ephesians to describe all the Christian activities. Ephesians 1, verse 3, he says this, your blessings are located in heavenly places. Amen. Everything that God is ever going to do for you is located in the unseen realm. Everything that has or will come your way has already been deposited in the unseen realm. It already exists. Your healing already exists. Your provision already exists. Your healing in your marriage already exists. Your kids coming back to Jesus, that healing already exists. God moving in your workplace already exists. Ephesians 1:20 says, Christ was risen from the dead and is now seated in the heavenly places. You know what that means? So not only is your blessing, but the one who is in charge is seated in the heavenly places. So where your battle that you see or what you're walking through right now that originated in the unseen realm in the heavenly places, God has already been fighting it for you. But we have to understand that in this passage, there is something called the power of Satan. Everybody say the power of Satan. You're like, but Satan, you know, sometimes we think he has all this power. The only power that Satan and demons have is the power that you give them. Let me say it again. The only power that Satan and demons have is the power that you give them. They have already lost. They're already defeated. So if they are defeated, how come I'm not winning? Anything they can do, they do because you said it was okay. Let me say it again. Anything that they can do in your life is because you've given them permission. My pastor in Pendleton, Pastor Phil, who recently retired as well. I don't know what's up with pastors retiring. But he would use this analogy. The power that Satan has and the enemy has is kind of like an ant. They just fester. We recently had ants in our kitchen, and they got into some on the cabinets and in our pantry. And right away you go, okay, we could either let it just overtake our house, or what do? You take care of it, right? If I had an ant that just walked in from the back of this sanctuary right down the aisle and walked right up the podium here and went right here, I would just go, poof. Yeah. Now, the ant is one of the strongest insects that God ever created because of what they could carry compared to their mass and their size, right? But compared to what God created in us, it's nothing. We only allow ants to invade our house if we allow ants to invade our house. The enemy is the same way. We only let the enemy, Satan and demons or whatever, invade our house if we allow them to invade our house. But God has given us the power to just poink. They need permission from us to bring hell for us. You may have told him through sin and circumstances that it's okay to rule my mind, that it's okay to rule my world, that it's okay to rule my emotions, that it's okay to rule my will. You may have said, I give you permission to tell me I'm not a man, even though I was born a male. I give you permission to tell me I'm not a woman, even though I was born female. I give you permission to tell me I need drugs, want drugs, can't get rid of drugs, because drugs, it's what keeps me going. I give you permission to tell me I need that drink, want that drink, can't get rid of that drink because it's what keeps me relaxed. I give you permission to wake up depressed, stay in bed, stay in my own down state, and we call that mental health. A lot of what we call physical reaction is a result of spiritual performance. Now let that sink in. Now, I'm not saying that chemical imbalance doesn't exist, but what I am saying is how often are we trying to treat a spiritual realm issue with things in the physical realm? If you don't buy into this first part of Ephesians 6, if we don't buy into this part that we wrestle with principalities and powers, then you can't understand this next part about the armor of God. If you look at people as your problem instead of the fruit of your problem, then all you will address is people. If we give the spiritual realm a piece of our mind as much as we give people, we would still have our minds. Satan needs consent to have power. That's why in verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord, in his strength and his might. Translation, not your strength, right? And not your might. It is his strength and his might. Be strong in the Lord. Verse 11 says, stand firm. Verse 13 says, stand firm. Verse 14 says, stand firm. A lot of times we start moving when we're not supposed to move. I have learned, and I've been saying this a lot just in my life, when life starts to happen. I've learned that you just got to draw a circle, stand in the circle and say, God, I'm not moving until you move in me. Because if I move, I'm going to mess things up. So I'm not moving until you move in me. Because I have to understand that things that are happening around me and in this world started in the spiritual realm. And I also have to understand that in everything that I go through, everything that we call life situations, because life is going to happen, that we could either navigate in this world that is chaotic. But when we start understanding that we are walking in victory because we have the final move, then in a chaotic world that's like this, we could walk through it like this. That we could walk with victory even in the darkest days. That we could walk in healing even though we may have a disease. That we could walk in provision even though we don't know where it's going to come from. Because we serve a God that has the blessings, that has the healings, and that has everything that we need for the moment that we need it. We just have to give God the credit and acknowledge where it's coming from. And say, Satan, stay out of my house. Ant, get gone. So how do we use this final move? How do we use this final move? He said, I will give you an attire to wear. He's going to clothe you. He's going to fit you. One thing I didn't say in the first service, and I think a lot of times we think of the armor of God as the armor, you know, knights, right? Here's the thing. God fits the armor of God for you. He has perfectly fitted it for who you are because he created you. Don't you think that the creator, the one who created you with a plan and with a purpose, is going to fit you with the armor that fits you? So how do we use this final move? Verse 13 says, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. The enemy doesn't have the power to defeat you. That was taken care of by Jesus. So what the enemy does is deceive you or trick you for you to do it yourself. Satan doesn't take your actions and force you to do something. Satan didn't say, hey, Eve, I'm going to take this apple and shove it in your mouth. That wasn't in the Bible. He deceived Eve. In fact, he deceived Adam first. Because the instructions of the garden was given to Adam. Adam, in his poor leadership, typical male, didn't share with Eve the instructions that God gave him. At least not to the extent of saying the outcome and the risk and how heavy that is to make sure that we're in obedience. So they were in this in compliance together in the fall of man. The enemy doesn't have the power to defeat you. He just deceives you. Have you ever sat with somebody where in their life situations, they're spinning so much. And you're sitting on the outside of their situation going, why are you spinning? Why is this such a big issue for you? Calm down. Calm down. It's not that bad. You're going to get through this. But they're in the middle of the storm. And it's just spinning. It's chaotic. The enemy's at work. It's like the young man in that painting, just looking at the pieces going, I just don't see it. I just don't see it. I just don't see it. But it's right there. It's right there. Once he gets you to do it, he can then piggyback off of your doing it. He is the great deceiver, speaking of the enemy. He's the father of lies. Satan didn't pick the fruit of the tree and shove it in Eve's mouth and make her eat it. Satan got in her mind. She picked up the fruit and she ate the fruit. The power of the devil is deception. The power of the enemy is deception. We need to protect ourselves from an outbreak. So let's shut everything down and keep people from gathering in a place of worship. Now we're living in a world where people have found other things to do, or it's comfortable to say, oh, I'll go back. I can miss this Sunday because I could go back and watch, but we never do. Now I get what I love about live stream and so forth, and there are people that are watching right now that can't make it in. And so I am so thankful that we have technology where people that are shut-ins, I mean, years ago, shut-ins were shut-ins. And we would have to purposely, and we still do, but purposely go in and make sure that they're still growing in their relationship with the Lord and still connected to the church. But now they're connected through live stream. But a lot of people are using live stream as an excuse not to gather with the family. Deception. I can miss this week. 1 week becomes 2 weeks. I don't have to read God's word today. I'll read it tonight. And then, oh, it's late. I'm going to go to bed. I could catch up tomorrow. Deception. The power of the devil is deception. Therefore, God gives us 6 pieces of attire to clothe ourselves. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He gives us 6 pieces. He gives us the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, which protects your heart. Feet fitted with readiness, which gets you ready to move. Take up the shields of faith that protects. Take up the helmet of salvation, protects my mind. Take up the sword of the Spirit. That's a weapon that attacks. I shared this in first. I heard this a few months ago, that a lot of Christians, they're spiritual streakers. They only put on the helmet of salvation, but nothing else. I like that one. Because a lot of people claim that they're Christians, that they have Jesus in their life, but they forget the rest of the armor. And Paul cleverly divides this out. He divides the attire into 2 sets of 3. The first set, he uses the verb to be. He says, having, which means to be. Paul is instructing us to never leave home without it, to always put on and never take off. That as soon as we get out of bed, that we're supposed to put on those first 3 pieces of the armor of God and never take it off. The second set of 3, he uses the verb taking. He switches the verb. What does that mean? The first 3 is your state. That means to never take it off. The second 3 you pick up as the occasion calls for it. You go take it. It means that it's still on you, but yet you use it in certain situations. For example, I'm going to have the worship team come on up. And everybody says amen. In a baseball game, a ball player always has their uniform on. But they go pick up their glove when it's needed to go play in the field. It would be weird to see a batter get in the batter's box and is holding their glove that they use out in the field. It's not meant for that occasion. What's meant for that occasion is that this baseball player will go to the dugout, will get their helmet and their bat to step into the batter's box. It'd be weird if they just left the bat and their helmet in the dugout and they just stood in the batter's box with their glove. It doesn't fit in that situation. Or if they went out into the field and they didn't have their glove, they had a helmet and a bat. Might stop runners, but... But there's certain equipment that is called for certain occasions. There's no different with that. We could dive deeper into the armor of God and what each piece is for and what it's meant to, how we're supposed to use it. We don't have time for that today. But we have to understand the first part before we even get to the armor of God, is that we have the final move. Because Jesus gave us the final move. A lot of times we're wearing the armor of God and all those pieces, and we're wearing it in the battles, in life situations, but yet we're wearing it as a defeated person. We're wearing it in our situations that we're a defeated warrior. We're a defeated son and daughter of the Most High God. That doesn't make sense. If Jesus is in your life and you claim and you say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If that is who you are and saying, this is what I believe, this is what I stand for, then you are victorious no matter what you face today. You walk in that victory because he's given us the final move. But what happens when life happens? Because it's going to. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, so to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Not in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. It's with prayer, church. It starts with prayer. We walk in that victory, but when we face life situations, when we face the attack that it originated in the spiritual realm, which is where the blessing and the answer is, right? If that's where it originated, then we know that the victory in that final move, that checkmate, is in this realm. But it starts with us in prayer. It starts with prayer. God has challenged me 4 months ago. I woke up one morning and he said, just get in my presence. I was like, huh? That's a weird. I went into this year and that's been my personal thing. Just get in his presence. It's like, okay, God, what is it? He goes, when you're having a good day, get in my presence. I could do that. When you're having a bad day, get in my presence. I could do that. When you're feeling sick, get in my presence. Definitely could do that. When your world is spinning, get in my presence. You want to know what the answer is to anything that you're facing here today? His presence. His presence. And guess what? His presence isn't just in a building. His presence is with you always, at all times. When you're at work tomorrow, guess what? What you're feeling here today, the presence of the Holy Spirit can be with you in your workplace. Get in his presence. When you're at home, you're like, you don't understand my home. But his presence is with you. His presence is with you. Just get in his presence. Pray. Pray in the Spirit. Paul challenged the church and is challenging the church today. Pray in the Spirit. There are times that you don't have words to pray because of what you're facing. Oh, when I lost my mom, when my mom passed away, I didn't have words of the pain that I felt. My prayers and supplications came out with groans. There was a pain. In the diagnosis of my wife with MS, there was a pain. Sometimes there is no words, but the Spirit knows how to intercede for you. Get in His presence. Get in His presence. You will stand with me. I don't know what battles you're facing. God knows. I don't know what you faced this past year or this past week or even today. And you may not even know what you face tomorrow. God knows. But what we do know is that He's already provided the final move. We don't have to. Can I get the picture of the painting again? We don't have to sit here contemplating what our next move is. He's already provided it. We didn't celebrate Easter just for one day of the year. We celebrate His resurrection every day of our lives, if we celebrate it. In the darkest of times, in the darkest moments of our lives, there's still victory. But yet, we also have to acknowledge sometimes, I have to get there first. Young man in the painting, if somebody would have just been there and said, all you have to do is move the king. Move the king. There's something about, one, being a family. Being a church. Because we walk life together. There are times that you just go, you know what? I can't make it throughout today. But I have people that are around me. They're going to make sure I make it through today. If he would have just had one person said, that chess master said, just move this piece. Just move this piece. Maybe the painting would have been different. And whatever move is happening in your life right now, God has that counter move. Question is, are you willing to let God make that move in your life? As the worship team starts to sing this song, I believe that this is a declaration song to speak the name of Jesus. And I want you, whatever you're facing in your life, whatever you're going through, in this song, to make that declaration and make a move. Make a move. By giving the enemy and saying, you know what, checkmate. You are defeated. I'm making a move in the name of Jesus. The battle that I'm facing, I'm walking in victory. And I want you in this song to come and declare that and come to the front. If you need somebody to come with you, grab them by the hand. Bring your family with you and just say, you know what, we are going to declare in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that there is victory in my life. I may be defeated today. The situation may look dire, but I have a God who has already claimed life. The enemy may have come to steal, kill, and destroy me, but Jesus has come to give life and give life to the fullest. When I have the diagnosis that the doctor wants to give me, I can still walk in my illness with the victory of healing because I know it is promised. It may not be here on this earth, but someday I'm going to be healed. Church, We have victory. There is a place that's being provided for us and is being prepared for us. And we have a world that doesn't have that hope. But we have to walk in that victory first. Lord, I just pray right now. Lord, as the Holy Spirit is speaking within us, Lord God, I pray, whatever that is, whatever that move is, Lord God, we make that final move with you. We take that final move that you have given us. And Lord, we are declaring today, as we make a step of faith, whatever we're facing today, that we make a declaration, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, and that this will be a victory cry this morning for this church. That this will be a victory cry, not just to leave it at the altar, but Lord, we're going to carry it out into our community, into our house, into our family, into our workplaces, Lord God, into our schools. That this area is going to know that there is an army of God that is fitted with the armor of God, and we are walking in the victory and in the final move that Jesus has given us. Checkmate, enemy. Checkmate, Satan. You are defeated, and you have no power and no access to my life. To my life. So God, give us your strength in Jesus' name. Let's sing this together. Come on.